Your Bibles this morning. I want to read in context our text today, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, so if you'd make your way to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse number 20. The text verse today is verse number 18, but I wanted to put that into some context for us today. So if you'll follow along as I read, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.'" This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, at this time, we're going to bring our kids forward, so all the kids come. And nor is there anyone stranger than he. This is my father-in-law, Elizabeth's dad, Bob Adrian, and his better half, Diane, my mother-in-law, is here, of course, for the weddings. And you'll see him again in 3 weeks, actually less than 3 weeks. I know Joseph and Anna appreciate accuracy at this point. They have less than 3 weeks before they're married. And we had a great time yesterday. And I wrote an addendum to the vows, something personal for Paul, a blessing for him. And I just about didn't get through that. But, you know, God is gracious in those situations. But it was touch and go. But I got through it. But I thought to myself, even as I sat down, this is not going to work with Anna. If I can barely get through Paul. So I decided I'm going to videotape myself. And I'm not even coming to her wedding. And there's just going to be a hologram of me there because I just don't know how we're going to do that. But y'all pray for me. God was sure gracious yesterday. My father-in-law puts me in mind of a statement that the Apostle Paul made to Timothy. And he said in one of his letters to Timothy, he said, "You have not many fathers in the faith." And he said, but intimating that Paul was Timothy's father in the faith, and he truly was. And if I have a father in the faith, it is certainly Bob Adrian. Everything I've really learned about ministry, preaching, and loving people, even in the difficult times and difficult people, I learned by watching him. I used to get after him when he would just mourn and grieve over people who would leave the church. And I say, "Dad, you know, we're going to make it. We're better off without him." All those. And I said, "Then what's the matter with this guy?" And then I became the pastor here. And I called him up early on many times apologize and say, I had no idea. I had no idea what you were going through, but now I have a little idea. But I've watched this man be faithful. How many years have you been in the ministry now, Dad? 50 years, my goodness. 50 years in the ministry, and I've watched him in one battle after another. And I saw him battle with the truth of God's word in one hand and humility and mercy in the other. And those are two things that I had always struggled with. But he has given me a phenomenal example. And if I can just finish as well as I believe this man will, then I will have fought the good fight and kept the faith. So would you all welcome my mentor, my father in the faith, Pastor Bob Adrian, to our pulpit this morning.
All right, Paul. When he asked for the hand of Elizabeth, he didn't buy me a steak.
Yes, we all know.
My other son-in-law did. And he's been trying to make up for that ever since. Thanks for that introduction. I had no idea. Wow. And you think you're a basket case now. Yeah, the next one is going to be something else. But you got through it real fine, Paul. We all were pulling for you and praying for you that you'd get through it. And now he called a few weeks ago or months ago, and he said, look, I don't know if I can even preach the Sundays after these weddings. Would you help me out? And sure, I'd be happy to. But I have to confess, honestly, Paul, I confess that I'm a little skeptical about being in your pulpit because I know the preacher he is. In Sunday school this morning, we heard a phenomenal lesson on Psalms chapter 1. And I know he's that kind of a preacher. And if we ever get into an argument, which normally we do, he always wins it. And the reason is because he can pull up the scriptures far quicker than I can. He has that ability. He can retain the Bible. And I'm always impressed with Paul and the way he has just ministered so faithfully here and treated my daughter so well. And now, what? Seven, going on eight kids, and one of them was in our church for a period of time, and then he moved away, and we tried to straighten Zachary out, but man, I'm telling you, he's doing real good, I will say. And good to be here, Paul, just absolutely good. The wedding was great, everything. Now they're married, so now we need to go on with our life and prepare for the next one. Knowing how Paul is deep in the scriptures, I figured I'd be very light and very practical. I'll let all of the deep theological stuff remain with him. Let me just be extremely practical today, okay? And if you don't get a whole bunch of deep Bible, don't leave mad, because I don't want to compete with the pastor. I know how good he is. So let me be very practical. And in that verse, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16, it simply says, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, the days became evil when Adam and Eve sinned. So they've been evil ever since, but we are to redeem the time. No matter what, it is a matter of us redeeming and making the most out of the time that God has given to us. So here's my question. How are you doing with your time? Maybe let me put it this way. How are you doing with your schedule? Or let me put it this way. Is your schedule the way you are trying to redeem the time? Is this working for you? Are you getting everything done that you know you're supposed to get done? There was a man that came to our city when I was in Bible college. And some of you probably know him or heard of him. His name was Jack Hiles. And he preached in a church when I was in Bible college. And by the way, This month at our Bible college, we celebrated our 50th reunion. So it's been 51, 52 years ago when I first heard Jack Hiles preach. And I sat there just kind of mesmerized. Listen to this guy preach the Word of God so powerfully. Well, we went on and graduated and got, Diane and I were married, and then I was with my father for a while. And then later on, I became a pastor in Oklahoma and went and worked with another gentleman over in Ohio. But I always keep tabs on this Hiles guy. Finally, when we got to our first pastorate in Albany, New York, the first church that we started, I got really interested in Hiles. And then later on, I started getting all of his cassette tapes back in those days, and I listened to his messages Sunday morning and Sunday night. This man had written numbers of books, and I guess I got every one of them. He built a church in Hammond, Indiana, right outside of Chicago, numbered up into the many thousands at one time. It was the largest church in America. He was the chancellor, I guess, or the president, or the founder of a Bible college that numbered up around 2,000. He would preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. He would do Sunday school. He had a question and answer before the Sunday night service. And then on Monday, he would get in a plane and fly to some town around the country. And he would preach Monday night and then usually all day Tuesday in a conference. Fly back. Do chapel on Wednesday, do the Wednesday night service, and then fly out again on Thursday, do the same thing Thursday night and Friday, be back on Saturday, Sunday stand up and preach, and thousands would come and get saved and baptized, and his church just grew and grew and grew. So, at one of those conferences that I attended, there was a preacher who stood up during that Q&A, and said to Brother Hiles, "Preacher, tell us, here you are, the pastor of this large church. You are the runner. You are the man who is the president of Hiles Anderson Bible College. You have authored these books. You counsel 100 and some people every week. You run around the country and preach like you do in these conferences. Tell me and tell us, what is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? What is it that keeps you going? How is it that you're able to get all of this done?" And without batting an eye, without a moment of hesitation, Jack Hiles said, "Schedule." He said, "My schedule is my boss." Now, ultimately, we know God is our boss, but the schedule is what drives me. My schedule is what motivates me. My schedule tells me how my day is going to be lived. I live by schedule. And I have thought and thought and thought about that over the years. How important the schedule is to our daily lives. Winston Churchill, would you believe? He stayed in bed till 11 o'clock most every morning. And he would do his work from bed. People would come in and talk to him, political leaders, foreign diplomats, his staff. He would dictate. He would do a half a day's work while lying in bed until 11 o'clock. He had a schedule that worked for him. Now that's an unusual schedule, and most of us wouldn't do that. But it worked for Winston Churchill. Did you know Leonardo da Vinci? He would paint until he got tired, and then he would sleep for 2 hours. He had some alarm clock maybe, that would wake him up, and then he would go back to work, paint for as long as he could until he got tired. Then he'd sleep for 2 hours. Then he'd get back up and paint, and then sleep again. And the reason he did that is because he said, "I cannot stand it. I believe that sleeping for 8 hours at one time is a waste of time." It worked for him. It wouldn't work for me. It'd work for him. And there have been a lot of people over the years who have had a schedule that really worked good for them. Some people here, you get up at the crack of dawn. You jump out of bed. You got energy galore. You're ready to go. And then around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you about fizzle out, you know. The rest of us, man, things happen when night comes and we awaken and we do our best work when the sun is down. There's a lot of people who have experimented and they have put together a schedule that has worked for them and they're accomplishing a whole lot. Now, it doesn't have to be according to anybody else's schedule, nor does it have to be according to any standard of etiquette or society or culture. It just has to work. So that brings me to this question. Is your current schedule working for you? Are you getting done what you need to get done? Everything happening just like clockwork? Some of you are wondering right now, why in the world did I even come to church? I thought I was going to hear the Word of God being exposed, and I was going to be fed from the depths of God's book, and here I am listening to that gray-haired guy up there talking about schedule and arranging my days. Why did I even come? This is a Memorial Day weekend, you know. You're supposed to be out there doing something other than being in church, and yet you came, and here you are listening to a guy talk about a schedule. But wait a minute. What if I told you that I am of the opinion that the thoughtful arrangement of our daily, weekly, and monthly schedule is probably one of the holiest things we can do? What if I told you that drafting a weekly, monthly schedule and doing it with the help of God is tantamount to writing a whole new script for the next phase of your life? And what if I told you that you can use your calendar, and the calendar and the schedule is a critical part of determining who you're going to become? Who you're going to become. I would think everyone would be interested. All of us say, we don't have enough time. All of us are wondering, why are we doing what we are doing? All of us are wondering, am I accomplishing anything during these years that I'm here on earth? I actually believe, seriously, that when you and I sit down and we put together a schedule, what we're doing is we're making up something that is going to have much more far-reaching implications than what we could ever imagine. So here's the main theme of this message. And I am assuming that Ellie up there is doing this properly. If she isn't, wave, okay? And it should. Is it on the screen?
Yeah.
Okay, here's the main theme. My schedule, your schedule, our schedule is far less about what we have to get done and far much more about what we need to become. Our schedules is far less about what we need to get done. It is a whole lot more about what we need to become. Usually we put a schedule together by sitting down with a piece of paper and writing down kind of a list of all of the things we need to do so that we don't lose our job, so that we don't leave one of our kids out on a practice field till the middle of the night. You know, we put a schedule down of all of the have-tos. All of these have-tos we put down on our schedule because if we can do these things, it'll keep us out of trouble. And we want to stay out of trouble. So we have all of these have-tos, and we put them in our schedule. So then after we have the have-tos, On that sheet of paper, we pray a prayer. Oh God, help me to get through the next 30 days. After 30 days, God, help me again to get through the next 30 days. And it goes this way month after month after month. And we find ourselves going here, going there, going everywhere, simply because we have all of these things on our schedules. Everywhere we go, everything we do is ultimately important because it's on the schedule. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't have put it on the schedule. So let me ask you a few questions at this point. Number one, should our schedules include non-work responsibilities? Should we include playtime, recreation time, family time? Here's another question. When we're putting the schedule together, how holy should our schedules actually be? In other words, do you think God approves this schedule? Here's the third thing. Are we looking at this thing, at this schedule now? Are we looking at it from the right perspective? When you make out your schedule, are you looking at it from the perspective of what you got to get done or from the perspective of what you want to become? Are we looking at it from the right perspective? Here's the fourth question. How much prayer, how much submission to the Holy Spirit, how much guidance from above do we seek when we put our schedules together? And number five, how big of an investment of time am I going to have to schedule in order to become a good, and then there's a blank. How much time do I need to put in my schedule to become a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good wife, a good provider, a good worker, a good athlete, a good Christian? How much time am I going to have to schedule in order to become a good whatever? And then, after we seek the wisdom of God in this matter, especially trying to become what God wants us to become, what we do then is we take that and we put it into our calendar, into our day planner. And if you're saying, well, I want to become a good student of the Word. All right, now, let's say, hypothetically, I mean, it would work for some, maybe not, and other time slots would be better. But let's say from 7 to 8 o'clock in the morning, you've scheduled it in. You've blocked that time period out. Because you want to become a student of the Word. Maybe you want to become a great prayer warrior. So let's say from 8 to 9, you say, I'm scheduling this, blocking this period of time out to pray. Maybe you want to become a good father. So you schedule it in, time with the children. And you block that time out. Or you look at your schedule and you say, you know, I want to become a good musician. So you write it in there. This is what it's going to take. This amount of time is what it's going to take in order to become a good whatever. Whatever you feel God wants you to become. And it is amazing. I'm telling you, it is amazing the power of a schedule. It's probably very hard and difficult for any one of us to believe that just writing down on a piece of paper our schedules is going to help us to become what we feel God wants us to become. But yet when we arrange our time slots and we arrange our days, our weeks, and our months, and we put it into a schedule, believe me when I say, if you're serious about it, and you're desperate about it, if you'll make a schedule like this, it'll change your life. It'll change the future of your kids. It'll change the future of your spouse. It has the possibility of changing the future of your friends, your relatives, your neighbors. It could change your church. There is so much power and so much leverage with what we do with the time God has given to us. By redeeming it, these are evil days. And they're out to squelch us. Satan doesn't want any of you to become a good Christian. He doesn't want any of you to become a good mother, a good father, a good parent, a good husband. God says, redeem the time. These days are evil. And if we were to take the time to prayerfully and carefully put together a schedule that is based upon what we feel God wants us to become, I'm telling you, the implications of that would reach out beyond our wildest imaginations. So here's a question. Who do you want to become in the next 12 months? Now I say 12 months, maybe 24, maybe 36, maybe 48, maybe 60. But just for the sake of time, let's just say, who do you want to become in the next year, the next 2 years or three? Now, we're going to talk about how important the schedule is to do what we're supposed to do. That comes later. But what do you want to become? Because that's the top priority of our redeeming the time. And before we get to the spiritual end of it, let me give you again, like I say, some very practical stuff here. When I was just a kid, 5, 6 years of age, that's my grandfather, Becker, on my mother's side. And the other guy, that's Zachary. No, that's me, a little kid. This is back in, 1948, 49. Oh, come on, it isn't that long ago. My mother had it in her head that one of her children were going to become a piano player. I have an older brother. Tyrone is his name. 3 years older than I am. My mother gave up on him. If you met my brother, you would know why. He wouldn't cooperate in the least. No matter what, he wouldn't do it. He was as bullheaded as they come. And I love my brother. But my mother gave up on him. So I'm second in line. So my mother said, Bob, you're going to learn to play the piano. I said, no, I'm not. Pianos are played by girls. Pianos are played by boys who are sissies. And I am a boy. I want to chase bugs. I want to chase spiders. I want to play in the mud. I want to play baseball. I want to play with a boy. I don't want to sit at some stupid girly sissy piano bench and learn how to play a piano. You know how much effect that had on my mother? If you knew my mother, you're right, Judy. It had no effect. And she put down on her calendar piano lesson. Now, I can't remember the time or the day, but let's say Thursday at 4 o'clock. Thursday at 4 o'clock, my mother had me in the car, and we went to the piano teacher. And I sat down, and I played, and when I got home, my mother had it on the calendar, practice. Oh, did I hate this. My older, bigger, more stupid brother was out playing, and I'm in here playing this girl's thing. Oh, I hated it. And I cried, and I bellyached, and everything. My mother and I both sat on the piano bench, and we both bawled. I kid you not. And her favorite instrument of pain to her children was a fly swatter with a wire handle. I don't think they make them anymore. They do. I can remember my mother, and she was a pro. It was the wrist action. And it hurt like crazy. And there she sat with the fly swatter. I kid you not. I hated it. Now, my sister, on the other hand, now that's a different story. She loved it, and she just went on. And today, man, she could play the piano good. Now, coming back to my problem here, every Thursday, we went to that piano teacher, and the cost for a 30-minute lesson was 25 cents. Two bits. So anyhow, all through grade school, junior high, and into high school, I'm playing the stupid piano. Oh. And as I'm getting a little older, I'm beginning to take a little more interest in it. But it really didn't dawn on me until I got to college, Bible college, as to the wonderful gift God had given to me from my mother. When I went to Bible college, the way I got through it was teaching piano, of all things. I had about 35 to 40 students, and I had a 1958 Ford, and I would go to the homes of these students, and I would teach them how to play the piano from my limited abilities, but I got $2 every lesson. Now, inflation, you know, from a quarter to $2, but $2 is still cheap today. Winnie, you teach piano, don't you? But you have? Yeah. You probably made $40 and $50 every lesson. She's worth it. Well, I think a teacher earns every bit of that, especially with some students. So here I had these 35, 40 students, $2, meaning I would come home with, oh, at the end of the week, anywhere from $70 to $80. This is back in the early 60s. And, hey, I was the rich guy on campus. I had money to put gas in that 58 Ford. I was dating Diane, who now is my wife, and we had luxurious dates. We would go to Griff's Hamburger Joint, which is like McDonald's, and a hamburger at that time was 15 cents, and the fries were a dime, and a Coke was a nickel. 30 cents for me, 30 cents for her, if I wanted to get a little bit more. I mean, for less than a dollar, I could date this beautiful girl in this 1958 Ford, and every other guy was jealous like crazy. All because my mother put it on her calendar. Piano lessons. When I was in Bible college, I also played for some singing groups, one of which was a quartet. And this quartet would go around and sing in various churches. Our school was in Springfield, Missouri, so we'd go to Texas and down to Louisiana and Colorado, anywhere. The church would invite us, and we'd go, and they'd treat us like kings. They'd feed us good, and we would sing for them, and I'd play for them. And, man, it was fun. All because my mother wanted her son to become a piano player. She put it on her schedule. And then after we graduated from Bible college, and about 6 years later, in 1970, Diane and I went to Albany, New York, and started a church. Elizabeth would have been 4 years old, I guess, and her sister maybe five, and their brother was two or three or whatever. One? I can't remember. All I remember is they were very lovable kids, of course. But this church, we started it in an Odd Fellows Hall. And an Odd Fellows Hall that we rented had a baby grand piano, much smaller than this one. And it was out of tune. But it worked. So here's what I'm saying. Every church we started 3 of them. we always had a piano player because I always could play. In that first church, I would play the piano, they'd sing, I'd jump up and give the announcements, sit down and play another, sing another, get up and do the message and sit down and play the invitation. People come, didn't know what to do, and I'd have to get up and tell them what to do. Every place, and we go to preachers' meetings, every preacher's come to the meetings and say, oh, would you pray that God would send us a piano player? We never had that problem. All because I had a mother who understood about redeeming the time. And she put in there piano lessons, Thursday, 4 o'clock. It is amazing the power that happens, the leverage that there is when it comes to a schedule. I recently heard of this fella who was in a dead-end job. Very dead-end, low-paying, dead-end job. He couldn't bear the thought of being in that job for decades. And so here's what he did. He enrolled in a community college that was nearby in a class that he thoroughly enjoyed. And for 2 years, 104 Tuesday nights, this man went to class. He put it on his schedule every Tuesday night, class, 7 o'clock, 10 o'clock. He was in class. Nothing bothered Tuesday night except that class. He went there for 104 Tuesday nights, and when he graduated, he got a professional degree in the field that he loved. He was able to now get a job that he enjoyed. He had a fulfilling career, and I understand today the man is retired and retired comfortably because he put on his schedule, I'm going to redeem the time. His whole life changed because of a schedule. That's the power. Honestly, that is the power of a schedule. Most of you know the name John Grisham. He's a novelist. The man claims to be a Christian. He has written and then sold his written books, but he has sold well over 300 million. Most authors, if they can sell a million or 5 million, 10 million books, they are thrilled. If you get up to 100 million, wow, but 300 million books this man has now sold. Here's how it happened. He was an attorney. He worked for a law firm, and he really didn't enjoy it. He wanted to be an author. So what he did, Monday through Friday, he put on his schedule to go to the office 1 hour earlier. He had to be there at 9:00. He got there at 8:00. And he determined that he was going to write at least one page of a novel during that 60 minutes. If he could write 2 or 3, even better. He did this for several years because he put it on his schedule from 8 to 9. The time is blocked out. I want to redeem that time. The days are evil. And he appeared at the law firm before anybody else was there. He would write a page or 2 or 3 of a novel. And of course today, the man has become one of the most prolific and appreciated novelists of our time. So again, let me ask you the question. Who do you want to become? You know, you say, well, Bob, you know, I'd really like to become a better Christian. Good. When you get home today, look at your schedule. All right, Bob, I'd like to become more dedicated in my following of Christ. Great. Here's the first thing you need to do. Look at your schedule. All right, I really feel that God wants me to become more effective in my witnessing. That's great. Look at your schedule. Well, I'll tell you what, Bob, here's the deal. I want to become more knowledgeable in the Scriptures. I want to know more about the Word of God. I think that is wonderful. Here's what you do. Go home and look at your schedule. Look at your schedule. Because your schedule has the power, of course, with God's help, but your schedule has the power to completely change your life so you can become exactly what God wants you to become. And let me tell you, the word to write in when you get home and you look at your schedule, to block out some time slots. Here's the word. You ready? Church. Church. If you're serious, honestly, about becoming a more dedicated follower of Christ, if you're serious about knowing God more, if you're serious about serving Him with your life, if you're serious about becoming more dedicated and devoted to Christ, when you get home, write in the word church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. Now, the reason I say that is because God had a reason for establishing the church. Ephesians even teaches us how that Christ died for the church. Then he calls men like Paul over here to pastor the church and be a shepherd. And he wants us to not forsake coming together. The reason is there's so many pulls out there that we need to come together as often as possible in order to stay motivated and preached to and convicted. And if we fail with the church, invariably we're going to fail in other areas. Look, Paul asks, how long have you been in ministry? Well, about 50 years. I have pastored 46 of those 50 and was an associate for two others. And before that, my dad was a pastor, so I grew up in the church. I'm telling you, when people become weak with the church, when people begin to think about church as just something that's convenient, it isn't going to be long until they're going to go the ways of the world. The cares of this world will get them. There is something to be said about being in the house of God if we are serious. Now, if you're not serious, hey, big deal. But I'm telling you, when you get into the house of God and you follow that schedule because you want to become that dedicated Christian, that's going to change your life. It's going to change your family. For generations to come. It's going to change perhaps the eternity of your friends and your neighbors. That is, if we're serious. I don't know, it's happened numerous times. We'd have a church service. I'm sure this has happened to you, Brother Paul. You had a service and everything just gelled together. Just an awesome, awesome service. And it was just like when you're in the house of God, everything goes well and you're brought to the very gates of heaven itself. And I've had people after some of those services come, and every preacher does, and they'll say, oh man, Pastor, that was an awesome service. I mean, the singing was outstandingly good. The message spoke to our hearts. The fellowship was incredible. People were engaged. Man, what a service. I wish every service would be this way. But this was exceptional. It was so good. And then so often they stand there for another minute and kind of look down and they'll say, well, preacher, I have to confess, you know, it was such a good service, but I just about didn't come. And then they start confessing. You know, I work hard during the week, and man, I just thought today I'd sleep in and get some extra sleep. Plus, I haven't done yard work for a while. I got a lot to do, and I honestly, preacher, I thought of staying home and sleeping in and getting up and doing some yard work, and I would have missed this great service. Oh, how grateful I am that I came. Now, in the past, I probably would have said, well, I'm glad you came too. Man, it would have been a tragedy had you missed this service. It was just wonderful. Yes, I agree with you. It brought us right there to heaven itself. God met with us. It was miraculous. I'm so glad you came. Now, that was the past. But the other day, I turned 70 years old. I know it's unbelievable, but 70 years old. They had a big birthday party, of all things. So I'm up at that age level where I can get away with a few things I didn't used to get away with before. So now when somebody comes and they say, oh, man, it was a good service, and to think I just about didn't come. Now I say, because I'm so old, I say, excuse me? Excuse me? You mean you don't have church plugged in to your regular weekly schedule? Excuse me? What are you doing? Getting up in the morning and flipping a coin? Heads I go, tails I don't. What's going on? I don't come off quite that way, but similar. Look, folks, if you have the vaguest intention of becoming a stronger follower of Christ, why in the world wouldn't you put church into your weekly schedule? Tomorrow, some of you have tickets to go to the ball game. You wouldn't dare miss it. You've had it on your schedule now for weeks. There isn't anything in this world, including a traffic jam, that's going to keep you from going to that ball game. Now, how's that ball going to help you become a better follower of Christ? Now, I'm not against going to the ballgame. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, here is something that is really not going to have an effect upon our lives and upon eternity, and yet we wouldn't dare miss that. Somebody is doing a concert on Tuesday night, let's say, and you got tickets, and you got on your calendar, you're at that concert no matter what, and you paid good money. So you're not going to miss this concert. Why in the world, when God will meet with you here in the house of God, would we not place that kind of importance on the house of God? In our area, we have a NASCAR racetrack, just a couple miles from where our church is. And so they will race, and people will come by the hundreds of thousands and spend millions of dollars and go to that race where those cars just go in a circle. Nowhere are they going. But we will not miss that. I'm telling you, we would forgo anything to get to the races. And again, I'm not against these things. I'm just amazed how that we who are Christians, we who have been bought with the blood of Christ, we who have been salvaged from hell itself and are on our way to a heaven that is beautiful waiting for us, how in the world is it when Christ sacrificed so much for us that we would place more importance on something of this world that has no eternal value over that which has eternal value, because it will change our life. It'll help us to become what God wants us to become. Now, I can preach this morning, May 25. And some of you will listen to what I'm saying. And you'll say, you're right. That's right, preacher. I know it'll happen. I know the tricks of Satan. Next Sunday, there'll be church here. But something else comes up, and there'll be some of you that will say, oh, that's more important. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Now, if it was a ball game, no, I'd be at the ball game. You see what I'm saying? We're living in a time today when the days are so evil. Our country is going downhill faster than we can even realize. Our freedoms are being taken from us, and we're just lollygagging around thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And when Sunday and Wednesday roll around for us to become the kind of people God wants us to become, well, it doesn't really matter if I miss one time. Yes, it does. It always does. And I'm just pleading with you as a guest speaker this morning. Put it on your schedule. Church. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, other times when the church gets together for prayer and Bible, be there. I'm done. Would you stand? Father in heaven, how grateful it is and wonderful to be in the house of God, to be with the people of God looking at your book. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us how that Jesus, even himself, it was his custom on the Sabbath day to go into the synagogue. And I pray, dear Lord, that we might understand that if our leader, our Savior, our Redeemer had church on his schedule, how important it is for us. Now, Lord, maybe somebody needs to make a decision today, and somebody maybe needs to kneel at this altar. May you bring them forward. May you touch their hearts. May your will be done in every life here today.
As Zach quietly plays there, very appropriate song.